Good morning, Grace. It is great to be with you today, and we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn with me to, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. And so I just encourage you, if you have the opportunity to get to the Word, that's great. Again, as always, we're going to have the words underneath myself, at least I hope they are, down there as I'm reading. So if you can just follow along with the reading. And I want to read this first and before we begin this morning, starting in verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more, and to make your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let's pray. God, as we read this text, we can come to it with our own presuppositions, with our own concerns, with our own fears, with our own joys even. And God, I pray that as we process this truth, as we reflect on who you are, Jesus, and how you're calling us to live, I pray that we would be able to leave this time encouraged, Lord, with active next steps in the ways you are calling us to live. Because God, we want our lives to reflect the truth. We want our lives to be pleasing to you, God. So bless this time, I ask, encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was thinking about this text this morning, I was reminded that I recently was working at my house, and I bought a fixer-upper, my wife and I did. We've been working on it for about 2 years now, living in the Lake Katrine area, so this local neighborhood. Truthfully, I live less than a mile away from this church, but loving the community that we're a part of. But I recently was able to start working outside and was able to stain the wrapping around our front porch. It's kind of like a lattice, but my wife and I tried to be creative and made our own little wrapping with some wood. And so we wanted to wait about a year for the pressure-treated lumber to kind of work its way out so we could finally stain this wood. But truthfully, I've never stained wood before, so I had no idea what I was getting myself into. So I'll say I've learned that staining wood is different than painting wood. And in a good way. I'm thankful for the work and the way things happened, but it took me about 6 hours to stain the lattice around my porch. It was thankfully not too hot of a day. I had some shade, but when you're kind of hunched over and you're just kind of looking at all the details, and as the homeowner, I see everything that I missed, so I want to go back and fix it. So after being just focused on the work for 6 hours, I was very tired. And even throughout that time, I found myself getting tired. But each moment that I got tired, I would do this thing. Maybe you do this whenever you're doing a home project. I would stop and I would step back and I would see the progress that I had made. Because at first, I'd be looking at the details and I would be looking at where I have to go and how much more of this wrapping that I have to stain, knowing that it was probably going to take me hours. But when I would step back and I would look at the wrapping and when I would look at the stain, I would realize, this is really cool. Like this wrapping is being transformed. It no longer looks like just wood. It looks like stained wood and classy for me and for my wife. She was happy, which even encouraged my heart to continue on and to want to finish the project because I liked the product and I liked what I was doing. It just made me tired. So as we come to verse 1, as we think about this truth, I want you to be encouraged in this because Paul, as he's speaking to the church in Thessalonica, and be reminded, he's speaking to a church, just like we're a church. He's encouraging them and admonishing them, desiring for them to be moving forward in their walk with Jesus. And he says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as, in fact, you are living. And as I think about this, I'm reminded that I can get overwhelmed with what it looks like to live a life that is pleasing to God. Like, God, even as a young man, how do I make the right decisions? How do I do the right things to please you? How do I do the right things to walk in step with you, God? It's exhausting to try to live that way. But then I'm reminded, as Paul says to this church, that we're called to live in this way, as in fact you are living. As in fact you are living. So the church is already doing this. They're already living in a way that is pleasing to God. So that encourages my heart to think and to reflect on the truth that I am living a life that is pleasing to God. And truthfully, to please God doesn't mean that I am in my own being doing the things that make God pleasing or pleased with me. Because truthfully, there's other passages in scriptures, Isaiah especially, is clear that all our good works are like filthy rags to God. The good things that a fallen man can do are minute. They're so small compared to a perfect God. So it's not necessarily about the things that we're doing that are pleasing to God, but it's about our identity and it's about who we're putting our trust in. To be a follower of Jesus means that we recognize that we're broken individuals, that we're not complete. We recognize that we're not good enough on our own. In some ways, we recognize that the good things we do are not able to measure up to a perfect God. So in and of themselves, the good works that we do cannot please God. Yet I find that, and I believe, that God is truly pleased in our trusting in Him. In fact, we're reminded in Scripture, in John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and he says that the work that God requires is this, to believe in the one whom He, God, has sent, which is Jesus. And so God desires that we would put our trust in Jesus, that we would recognize that God the Father, His Son, is enough for our salvation. To be pleasing to God means first and foremost that we recognize who we are, that we are finite beings, that we need God's substitute, we need Jesus' salvation. So if you're trying to please God in and of yourself, understand and recognize that's not what Paul is saying. He's asking, he's telling the church that they need to first and foremost recognize how it is that they can walk in step with God, which is by trusting who God is, by trusting in Jesus and Jesus' way of salvation through His sacrifice on the cross. He goes on as he says, as in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, to keep trusting in Jesus, to keep trusting in His saving work in your life. And allow that trust to overflow into every area of your life, whether it be with your finances, whether it be with being able to trust God. And this season is a hard season for us because we don't know what the ramifications are, what the impact of COVID-19 will bring to us. But we can live our life in fear, or we can live our life in trust, recognizing that God has already provided for us. It is a miracle in and of itself that we are breathing this morning. The fact that you woke up this morning is a gift from God. And yet God is continuing to provide for us financially as well. We're so grateful for that. And the grace that He gives us, the unmerited favor that He gives us, that He allows us to keep being on His mission. And when we're trusting in Jesus with our finances, that's a way that we're being pleasing to God. We're just trusting in Him. And it can be with our relationships, whether it's with our family relationships, maybe with our spouse. For those of us that are married, when we're deciding that we're going to choose to love our spouse, even when it's not always easy. And I'll say for me, it's usually pretty easy to love my wife, but I think the same for her, that she is choosing to love me, that we're choosing to love each other. Even when we have moments of disagreement, Our marriage is not built simply on an emotion. It's built on a choice of love and a, truthfully a trusting that God believes, that God desires for us to stay married and desires for us to work out our struggles. That's a way that we're being pleasing to God, by trusting God and trusting in His plan and living out God's salvific work in our relationships. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." So these aren't just Paul's words, and that's important to recognize as well. The authority here is not simply Paul. If the words came from Paul, that would be important in and of itself. Paul is a very wise man. But the instruction, the authority behind all of this is Jesus. Again, the one who has made the way for salvation. The one who recognized that we were hopelessly lost if He did not die on the cross for our sin. The one who sweat drops of blood for us, blood for, and truthfully for Himself as He was going to the cross, knowing that He was going to be separated from the Father. That Jesus is the one who gives the authority for us to live lives that are pleasing to God, that is to trust in Him for salvation, to allow our lives to reflect this truth. So if we know that this instruction is coming by Jesus' authority, it gives us an added measure of listening, of obedience, of obeying the words that Paul is saying, because we desire to please the one who has gone to the cross for us. Because we recognize that Jesus knows. God Himself knew that on our own we were separated from Him. We were not able to live the life that He intended for us, which is in relationship with Him. The best life possible is the life in relationship with God. He knew that. And so Jesus is giving His authority to this truth, knowing that this is how we're called to live, living lives that are pleasing to Him, not living lives on our own. And if you're wondering, again, what does this look like? He gives even further instruction in verse 3. And this is encouraging to my heart. Paul states, again in verse 3, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." I'm going to stop right there. We could blaze right past that, but that's pretty cool. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. The word sanctified, it's another explanation of salvation. There's a justification in our salvation. When we put our trust in Jesus, He declares us His children. We are declared righteous, not because of our righteousness, but because we've taken on Jesus' righteousness. He's paying for our sin in full. We're justified. But there's also the salvific work of sanctification. And that is to say that the saving work of Jesus is doing something in my life. He's making me more and more like Himself. He's working within me through Jesus' saving power, through His resurrecting power. He's at work in my life. And He's changing me. He's transforming me to become more and more like Himself. It's His work that allows me to be pleasing to God. But hear this. It's God's will that I be sanctified. It's God's will that you be sanctified. He desires for you to experience His salvific work. He desires to be at work within you. It's not a burden to God in and of itself. He's not saying, well, that's going to cost me a lot to work in you. He wants to work in you. He desires to work in you. He desires to transform you and make you more and more into His image. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. And he continues, after he says sanctified in verse 3, he says that you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body. And so sexual immorality is talking about sexual sins, those sins that God does not desire from us, the sins that involve sexuality outside of marriage, outside of God's design of what He meant for sexuality. He doesn't desire for us to commit those sins. He desires for us to trust in Him, His plan. That sex is a good thing, but it was made for marriage. That the way we are wired, the way that God has made us is good in and of itself. When He made Adam and Eve, He made them as sexual beings. So sex is not bad, but it's what we do with it that can make it bad. So he's saying, do not commit sexual immorality. Do not live lives that are uncontrolled. Be controlled beings. And the only way we can truly experience the control, again, that Jesus is talking about, it's through his salvific work. It's through his sanctifying work that he desires, because it comes from his Holy Spirit. Whenever I hear the word control from Paul, I think very quickly about Galatians chapter 5, where Paul is declaring and he's stating out the fruit of the Spirit. And the last fruit of the Spirit that is listed is self-control. So as we're living lives that are controlled, we're really living lives of trust, trusting that his Spirit will be at work within us, that he's going to allow us to be controlled. Because in and of ourselves, we are not able to control ourselves in the way God desires. And again, he knows that. That's why he's given us his Spirit. So Paul goes on, he says, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Holy and honorable. And that word holy, it can mean set apart. It can mean that we are separated. But it also, it brings about this understanding that we've given our lives to Jesus. And that as we've set our lives apart for Jesus so that he can sanctify us, he is working within us. That's why he desires for us to abstain from sin, to step away from sin so that he can continue to work in us. It's our responsibility as followers of Jesus that we would say no to sin, because we know that God knows best, and that he is working within us, and that we would live lives that are honorable. And again, in some ways I connect that back to living lives that are pleasing to God. We're being honorable towards God because we're worshiping God with our lives. When we say no to sin, that's actually a way that we're worshiping God. Because we're saying, God, I believe, I trust that you know what's best. I'm going to be controlled right now because I trust you, God. So it's a way that we actually worship God. It's a way that we can please him in this way, because we're saying no to our own fleshly desires. We're saying yes to God's plan. It's wonderful. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And so this word pagan, if you're not familiar with it, it's kind of talking about the outside religion. So you have the followers of Jesus, and there also were probably Jews in that community too, who had not put their trust in Jesus, but they were probably there as well in Thessalonica. But there were also pagans, that is, they were the Romans and the Greeks who had not placed their trust in Jesus, and they were living for their own benefit. They were trusting in their own way for their own joy and pleasure. I won't even say salvation, but in some ways that for their own ability to be happy. That's what they were desiring. And so the pagans had no self-control because they hadn't put their trust in Jesus. As we said, this is a Holy Spirit thing. This is the only way we can please God is because of his saving work. So the pagans, they're off doing their own thing. They're finding their joy in whatever they see in front of them. They're finding joy in their own plan for what it means to do what they think is good. And yet Paul's saying, don't be like the pagans, because you're not a pagan. It's not you. You've been bought with a price, he says in another passage. You've been saved through Jesus. So live life, a life that is pleasing to God. And don't take advantage of others like the pagan would take advantage of somebody, because again, the pagan is out for themselves. But you're not out for yourselves, because Jesus wasn't out for himself. And so much as Jesus desired that you would experience his saving work, and he desires that you would trust in him, that you would live a life that is pleasing and that is in step with him. So you're not about yourself. You're not like a pagan. And he continues on, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of their brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. So this is serious. We need to really think about this and, and reflect on what it means for us to be living lives that are trusting in God. That we don't live lives that reflect the pagans. We don't live lives that reflect the unsaved around us. But that we live lives of transformation. In many ways, we are the ones who are seasoning the relationships around us. God has given us Himself and the Holy Spirit, thus we are shining out that truth. The light should be brighter in the circles that we're around. The truth should shine brighter in the circles that we're around. We shouldn't become more like pagans. Pagans should be intrigued, and they should be desiring to be more like us because they see the work that Jesus is doing. And so he continues on, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And when I think of the word impure, and recently when I've been thinking about the word impure, it does take me to COVID-19. And even as I've enjoyed recently going to a Jolly Cow, which is our local ice cream place, and I get a chocolate milkshake typically, sometimes a chocolate malt. I love the same thing. My wife will tell you I enjoy getting the same thing every time. But whenever I get that cup, I always think to myself, well, the person handed it to me, and I'm trusting them that they don't have this virus, and even so, I gotta live. So I take the milkshake and I drink the milkshake, but I also am wearing a mask. And I'm so grateful that I got this mask, by the way. If you could zoom this one in, I don't want anybody to miss this. But I am a Steelers fan, and so I'm so grateful that I got this mask. And as I've been thinking about being impure, I've also been thinking about the fact that I have to wear a mask a lot lately, and maybe you've been doing the same. I have not worn this mask into a local shopping center yet. I am a little bit nervous. I live around a lot of Giants fans, as you know, and Patriots fans. The Giants fans don't scare me too much because I like the Giants fans. They and I both have this common ground of not liking the Patriots, and I'm so sorry to my Patriot fan friends. One is recording this right now, and I think he's still recording me. But even as I think about what it means to be a Steelers fan, I would never wear a Patriots garb. I would never wear a Patriots mask. Full disclosure, I would wear a Patriots mask if it was the only option, because I want to help you. I want to help my neighbor. I want to love my neighbor. But for all intents and purposes, I would not wear a Patriots mask unless I literally had to wear a Patriots mask, because to be a Steelers fan, you don't like the Patriots. I mean, I have friends that are Patriots fans. I love my friends. But I do not root for the Patriots. I will root against the Patriots continually. If the Patriots win, I'm happy for my friend, but to be a Steelers fan, I cannot root for the Patriots. And so even so, as I've one day I'm going to get brave enough to wear this during this COVID-19 experience. We'll see what happens. To be continued. But even so, as we look at this text, as we think about what it means to be impure versus living a holy life, in some ways, I think about it in terms of my being a Steelers fan. Like, as I said, I wouldn't wear a Patriots mask. It wouldn't make sense. If I was wearing a Patriots mask, you wouldn't say, oh, hey, that guy's a Steelers fan. You wouldn't do that. You would probably think I was a Patriots fan. And if I told you I was a Steelers fan, you would look at me like I had four eyes. Like, that guy's he's interesting. He's obviously not a real Steelers fan. But in the same way, when Paul's talking about abstaining from sexual immorality, in many ways, he's saying that you're not called to live that way. And that word called, it also bears in mind the understanding of it's kind of like a name or an identity. God called you his son. He declared you who you are as his son or daughter. He said, when you put your trust in Jesus, this is my child. You became, in that sense, that identity. You became a son of God. So if that's who you are, you wouldn't live a life of sexual immorality, because that goes against who you are. It goes against your very identity. Why would you want to live a life that opposes who you are? It wouldn't make any sense. So Paul's reminding them, you aren't called to be impure. Your name, your identity, it's not found in impurity. Who you are is found in living a holy life. Again, that word holy, that connotation of being that we're set apart. We're distinct as God's children. We're not half pagan, half Christian. We are God's children. We are Christians. And so he goes on, and as he continues this, let's be encouraged that this is through the Holy Spirit. He says again, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So when we say I'm on my own, God, I'm going to do my way, I'm going to sin, I'm going to live my own life, we're going against the authority of God, and we're going against who we are. We don't want to do that. Again, this is only because of the Holy Spirit that we're given that freedom, that opportunity, the ability to live a life of trust for Jesus. So verse 9 states, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So this church is already loving. In some ways, I think about us as a church, that we desire to love each other. My hope is that you desire to love your brothers and sisters. And our love comes out of who God is and the love that God has given us through his Son. So we're loving others because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's what it means to live a holy life. Again, if we think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, we're reminded that one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we're given God's love. And we live out our faith in Jesus and our love for one another. It's one of the ways that we live lives that are pleasing to God. So he's reminding them, he's encouraging them, you've already been loving your brothers and sisters. You've already been doing that. You've been loving the people in the surrounding community, your brothers and sisters all over. This is like a regional church in that respect. And it's if we want to think about it this way, it wasn't that one church said, well, I am the church in Thessalonica, and this is the church, you know, next door. There was a commonality and a common love and fellowship that was there. And so Paul's reminding them, he's encouraging them, you're loving your brothers and sisters, but keep doing it. And even do it better. Seek to love others more and more. In verse 11, and to make it your ambition to live a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So we're making it our ambition to do what? To live a quiet life. And that word quiet, in some ways, we can maybe think of the word peaceful, that we're living a life that is in peace, which again is a fruit of the Spirit, but is a life that God has given us, the opportunity that we have to reflect what God is doing inside of us. We're living quiet lives because we're living out control that we have through the Holy Spirit. We're living out lives of control because we're seeking to please God. We're seeking to live lives that are trusting God. So when we're living lives that are peaceful, we're reflecting the work that God is doing with us. We're reflecting that sanctifying work that God wants to do in our lives. So what does it look like for you to live a peaceful life? I don't want to answer that for you. But I do encourage us to think about this. What does it look like for us to live peaceful lives? In many ways, again, I think it's that we're living with control. That when somebody is with us, they recognize there's something different with that person. They're not out for their own benefit. They're not out for them. They're out for Jesus. They're out for others. They want other people to be uplifted. They want to care for others. Because he continues on, he says, you should mind your own business and work with your hands. Again, this idea that you're being humble, that you are desiring to not lift your own self up, but you're desiring to lift up others, loving others, as Paul said earlier, and that you're desiring to not be a burden to your brothers and sisters. So if you're working with your hands, it's one way of living out, in some ways, how God has created us to be, even again, as we've referenced Adam and Eve earlier, that work in and of itself is not a bad thing in and of itself. Yet, as we're working, as we're doing things, as we're doing the things that God has created us to do and we're wired to do, it's a way that we can be pleasing to God. That we can please God in the things that we do. And we can actually worship God when we're working. When we're seeking to lift up others, it's also a way that we're worshiping, we're pleasing God. Verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So as we're doing this, it's amazing. It's actually a way that we can be grace beyond the walls. It's a way that we can seek to point other people to Jesus. That as you and I are trusting in God, as we're trusting in Jesus, as we're walking in step with Jesus, as we're saying no to being selfless and or being selfish, we're saying when we desire to be selfish, and we decide that we're not going to show self-control, that reflects poorly on us. But when we are living controlled lives through the Holy Spirit, we're reflecting out a wonderful thing. And we're allowing the outside community to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We want this. We desire this, that others would know Jesus because they've been with us, because they've really been with Jesus who is working in us. And then lastly, again, it's so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That we are, in this sense, seeking to be humble. And we're seeking to lift up others, not ourselves. I'm not going to take advantage of you, even as it's stated earlier in the text. I'm not going to take advantage of somebody. My desire is to lift up others and to care for others. And hopefully their desire is to lift me up too, because the wonderful thing is this is written to a church and we're a church. And so we're lifting up each other. And we're at our best, Grace Church, when we are living out that identity. When we're living out who God has called us to be. So again, I want to read this verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So to me, to sum this all up, I think a lot of what this looks like is that we're going to keep walking in faith. We've been talking about the phrase walking in faith, but that we keep on walking in faith. We keep trusting in Jesus. We're going to have moments when we stumble. Praise God. This is a process. Sanctification is a process. Just like when I was staining the wrapping around my porch, that was a process. Well, life, the process of sanctification is much longer than staining a front wrapping. So we're on a process. There are moments when we will sin. There are moments when we will make mistakes and we will turn to Jesus and we will ask for forgiveness. He will say, yes, it's okay. I desire, my will for you is that you be sanctified. Keep going, keep going. Keep living a life that's pleasing to me by trusting in me. Keep walking in faith. So what does it look like for you to walk in faith? What does it look like for you to live out your identity as a son or daughter of God? It looks like obedience. So I want to ask you with that then, what does it look like for you to obey God? As you're walking in faith, as you're trusting in God, what does it look like for you to walk in faith? As we're doing this, again, Grace, this is going to take us on God's mission so the community around us is going to see the work God's doing. It's going to allow us to be a better community. As we seek to love each other more, it can't help but make us a stronger community of love. So let's keep walking in faith. Even now, even as we're separated, by God's grace, I hope, and Lord willing, we will be together one day in person. We won't have to worry about who's wearing a mask. We won't have to worry about being 6 feet apart. But until that day, even now, what does it look like for us to love our brothers and sisters, to love others, to lift up others? What does it look like for us to trust Jesus in the day today and to walk in obedience? He's calling us to do this. He desires. This isn't a trick. He wants us to trust in him. So let's keep on walking in faith. I want to pray for you. God, I am so thankful that we know you desire for us to trust you, that we know you desire for us to walk in faith with you. You desire for us to trust in your Holy Spirit, and we know in and of ourselves that we can't do this on our own. You don't want us to do this on our own. You want us to trust in you, Jesus. God, I pray we would be known as a community that is experiencing your transforming work, that is experiencing your sanctifying work, and a community that is experiencing your true love and your true self-control. Not the sexual immorality that the world experiences, but the true love that you give, God, both in marriage and in the relationships that we have. We're defined by you, Jesus. So God, we ask, please keep allowing us to walk in faith. Finish the work you're doing in us. And we look forward to seeing the ways you will work. In Jesus' name, amen.